Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 18, Psalm 103. A psalm that's quoted in our Lord's Supper service as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. And I trust you noted the continued refrain that these things, this mercy of God, mercy of the Lord, is on those who fear him. That was noted three times, those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. And with that in mind, we turn also to James chapter 4. James 4. I'll read the first 10 verses. The text for the sermon is verse 8. We'll be focusing on that verse, though I will be making some reference to the verses around that, to the context. James 4, verses 1 to 10. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now text, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant to us all a strong desire and interest in listening to your word, but for a particular purpose, that first and foremost we may see how the Lord Jesus Christ is held forth in your word, and then second, how you would have us respond in the way that we live according to your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we have a sense that we are drawing near to God, very, very near to God. It is, after all, referred to as table fellowship with the Lord. It's like being invited to eat at his house with him as the host. Moreover, we take part in a sacrament that signifies eating the body of Christ, represented by bread, and drinking his blood, represented by wine, not literally, of course, but referring to a spiritual partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And that is a term, that is a way of putting it, that shows that we're talking here about a very intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about spiritually partaking of him, of being nourished by him, and of being united with him. And you can't get language that is any closer than that in terms of relationships. But our experience of the Lord's Supper does not always meet the expectations that we have in that regard. Perhaps sometimes you come away from the supper vaguely disappointed that you don't feel any closer to the Lord than you did before. Maybe you even came to the supper feeling distant already, and you found that that didn't go away. Well, there could be various reasons for that, and we'll consider some of them. The Apostle James issues his command to draw near to God in the context of one of those reasons for feeling that make us feel distant from the Lord. 2 points as we look at this. First of all, draw near to God, and then secondly, he will draw near to us. We draw near to him, he draws near to us. In the first place, and from the outset, I want to make it clear that when the verse speaks this way, and when we structure the sermon around those 2 points, that first we draw near to God and then he draws near to us. First, we draw near to God. What do we mean by that? Well, we certainly don't mean that the Lord draws near to us because we first, all by ourselves, have made some effort to come close to the Lord, and he looks at that and he sees that we've done very well in drawing near to him, and therefore he says, you have earned my approval in that, and I will respond to that by drawing near to you. That is not what is meant by this verse, and it is not the way we understand things from the scripture in general. The only reason God draws near to a sinner in order to save him, and that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done according to God's purposes. We were chosen for this unconditionally, which means that God did not choose to draw close to us because he saw something good in us, he foresaw something good in us. He foresaw, for example, that we would want to draw close to him and would make efforts to do so. It is all because of God's purposes in eternity, his free good pleasure and choice of us, and his choice, therefore, to send Jesus Christ as our Emmanuel, before we were even born, in fact. Jesus Christ was sent to the cross as Emmanuel, God with us, the one who died while we were still enemies, in order that those who were far from God could be brought close. Not that we would do that ourselves, but that we would be brought near to God by that. And in addition to that, of course, the Lord Jesus sent his Spirit to draw us near at some point in your life. The Spirit is sent, if you're one of God's people for whom Jesus died, then the Spirit is sent to draw you close irresistibly by that irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. So whichever way you look at it, God's purposes in eternity, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, the work of the Spirit sent to dwell within us, in every respect, we can only draw near to God because he has drawn near to us first. However, James is talking about something a little bit different. He's speaking of the situation where God's people who have already drawn near by the grace of God begin to drift away. He has in view a situation, and he's addressing the people of God here, and he has a situation in mind where God's people have become focused upon their own pleasures. Verse 3. Where God's people have begun to seek friendship with the world. They've begun to seek that immersion in the world and a contact with the world that is not a right kind of contact. Verse 4. Where they have become double-minded, verse 8, a term that means someone who isn't committed in their heart, in the inner recesses of their heart. They're not committed to the Lord, but they're actually torn. They're divided in their commitments, so they have half of the Lord and half of the world. And they can't really make up their mind which way to go, and so they swing back and forth and back and forth. That's to be double-minded. And James calls this spiritual adultery. In verse 4, you've made an idol of things in the world, that's spiritual adultery, and there are elements of that in all of God's people. And this is one of the main reasons why we don't feel as close to the Lord as we should. Whether we're talking about coming to the Lord's Supper or during the week in our lives in general. Generally speaking, it comes down to this, it's because of our sin. We mustn't expect that if we make a truce with sin in our lives, we make a truce with the world and a truce with the devil, you can't expect that the closeness that you felt to the Lord in previous times is going to stay the same. And you can't expect that the Lord's Supper is somehow magically going to fix that while you continue in your sin with no change in your life. There can, of course, be other reasons why we don't feel close to the Lord. Other things, I guess it always involves sin in some way, but other variations on the theme, either during the Lord's Supper or at other times. One of the other big ones is failure to use the means of grace as we should. The Word of God, which we hear in public worship each week, the word as it's also displayed in the sacraments, that's part of it as well. The word as we're exposed to it in our private devotions, this is God speaking to us. And in our worship, when we offer praise to him and when we sing to him and when we pray to him, that is our reply. He speaks, we reply. We speak, he replies. That's communication. And as you know, if you have a friend in life in general, or it could even be your spouse as well, if you don't communicate, you become distant and you feel distant. And it's the same with God. You want to draw near to God? Then use the means of grace, of which the sacraments are a part, but not the whole part. Other specific reasons for feeling distant may include the following. Lack of trust in God's sovereign grace, leaving us with the feeling that my sins are just too bad for God to deal with. They're too bad for the Lord Jesus Christ to cover. And therefore, you convince yourself that drawing near is not even possible for you. Or lack of faith that God is really there. Or that God is really interested. If you have those feelings, that is an element of unbelief, and in a worst case scenario, it simply is unbelief, full stop. Another reason, alienation from the people of God. If you become alienated from your brethren, that is surely going to interfere with your drawing near to the Lord for a couple of reasons. One, because you cannot possibly draw near to the bread of life if at the same time you are trying to keep a distance from those who are in him, who are part of the one life that he is. That's one reason. You can't draw near to Christ without drawing near to those who are also near to Christ, his people. And also, the other problem with this is that it's in fellowship that we administer the word to one another. We share the word with one another. We admonish each other on the basis of the word. We encourage each other on the basis of the word. You bring in something in your relationship with your brethren that interferes there, and you deprive yourself of some of that exposure to the word of God. So again, you feel more distant. And then another reason can be a wrong expectation of the Lord's Supper, which I think I mentioned in the past as well at times, that if you come to the Lord's Supper expecting a mystical high from the Lord's Supper, expecting something here that you can't get from the Bible, that you can't get from other aspects of the Christian life, that there's some higher level of Christian living that you experience in the Lord's Supper, then don't be surprised if you don't get that. Because the Lord's Supper is not a mystical thing, mystical being something operating apart from the action of Word and Spirit. It's a mystery, but it's not a mystical thing. It is a form of the Word of God. The sacrament is a form of the Word of God. And the way that we are built up by that is the same way, essentially, as we are by when we're built up by the preaching of the Word or reading the Bible. It's the operation of Word and Spirit, focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and enabling us to become more and more like Him. So it's the same truth you get from reading the Bible. Though, of course, in the Lord's Supper, that truth is appealed to us using other senses, not just our sight and our hearing, but also our taste and touch and sense of smell. And again, don't expect the Lord's Supper to give you this kind of experience if you're not being drawn close to the Lord by use of the means of grace at other points in your life. If you're pushing all of that away, then don't expect the Lord's Supper to somehow inject it in. James, however, focuses especially on, there's all these different aspects of it, but he focuses especially on sin as the terrible distancer. And therefore, when he says draw near, he's talking about someone who has already been brought near to the Lord, but who has now enabled things, his sinful attraction to the things of the world, to place a distance between him and the Lord. And in response to that, James gives several commands, imperatives in the chapter that address this. And all of these imperatives are using a tense in the original language that implies decisive action. James says, from your side, as a member of the covenant with covenant obligations, and God calls on you to live a certain life, and from your side, the action is this. If you're distant from the Lord, you must take decisive action. You must resist the devil, one of those decisive actions, verse 7. You must take the action of humbly submitting yourself before the Lord, verses 6, 7 and 10. In other words, accepting his rule and accepting his way of fighting sin, not your own way, not in your own strength, but his way, under his command, his strength. And also draw near to God, another one of these commands in verse 8, which uses the language of the Old Testament priest drawing near to God as he entered the temple, which implies again the use of the means of grace, as we talked about that, reading the Bible, praying, worshipping publicly, enjoying fellowship with your brethren, doing these things regularly. And if you don't do these things, if you're not doing these things regularly, then don't come back and complain that you're feeling at a spiritual low. You're self-inflicting that. Verse 8, which we could paraphrase, clean up your act. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. That's also language of the Old Testament priest doing the ritual washings before he entered the temple. In other words, as you prepare to serve and to worship God, this is one of the major preparations that you make. Deal with sin in your life with God's help. Deal with those besetting sins, those ones that you've especially become tangled up in, and pursue holiness. And then also a part of this, verse 9, repent of your sins. Be miserable, mourn and weep over your sins. In other words, let godly sorrow for your sins move you to action. These are the ways to draw near to the Lord when sin has brought a distance, when it's brought a spiritual low. These are the ways to prepare to come to the Lord's Supper if you want to get the most out of it. This is the best preparation for it, and that's really why we have a part of the service the week before on self-examination, for precisely that reason, to prepare by doing these kind of things. Well, the second half of the verse promises that if the believer does this, God will then draw near to him. Second and final point, God will draw near to us. And again, I want to stress, this is a matter of grace. The Lord does not draw near to us in salvation in the first place because we have first used our free will, that old fiction, that nonsense of free will. We have used our free will to draw near to him. And it's not because of that, as I said, it's his grace. Nor does he draw near to restore the backsliding sinner, the backsliding believer, because of our efforts to draw near again to him. We don't earn his assistance. And how could that be? Jesus Christ, not we ourselves, Jesus Christ is the basis not only for salvation, but he's also the basis for our restoration when we backslide. He's the basis for every bit of sanctifying grace that comes to us throughout our whole lives. He's the only one who has earned anything at any point in anything in the whole Christian life, any aspect of it at all. Moreover, the Holy Spirit is not only the one who gives us the new birth so that we become Christians converted in the first place, but it's the Holy Spirit who also supplies the sanctifying and the restoring grace, who motivates us to resist sin, who motivates us and enables us to submit to God and to use the means of grace and all the other things that James says to draw near to God when we've drifted away. And verses 5 and 6 speak of that. They talk about how God gives a greater grace. In other words, he gives us the grace to become Christians in the first place, and when we drift from him in sin, when we humble ourselves before him, he gives us even greater grace. He still keeps working with us, lifting us up again, moving us to seek his help in the first place, lifting us up again and putting us back on the track. His work, his merits, not ours. Thus, even when we do the things that God tells us to do here, resist the devil, use the means of grace, pursue holiness and so on, even then, our actions cannot be done in our own strength. We need his help. We need his spirit. And we need to ask for that help. If you drift away, if you feel that you're on a spiritual low and so on, ask the Lord for his help to resist the things that create a distance, to be self-disciplined enough to keep using the things that will bring us closer again, God willing. And that's why the Lord Jesus himself taught us to pray. He taught us to pray that very way, to seek help in precisely that manner. When he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The other main reason why the Lord says that he will draw near to us when we draw near to him, that he puts it in that way so that when you first read it, it sounds as if the Lord's action follows ours. Ultimately it doesn't, but it's put in that way in order to encourage repentance. Because the Lord, it's true that he hates our sin, but he loves to see repentance, which is his work. Because it shows humble submission to him, and it shows dependency upon him. He is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, verse 10, Psalm 138, verse 6, and so on through the scripture. Hence he promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A very similar verse that mentions first our confession of sins and then God, what God will do in response to that, in order to encourage us to do just that, to confess our sins. On John 1 verse 9. And that verse from 1 John is one that's quoted in the Lord's Supper form because it is a truth that is signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper. It is signified and sealed that Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood so that God would draw near to us in the first place, but also so that when we stray, he would enable us to repent and to come near to him again, and he would respond to that by also drawing near to us again. How much better will we understand what the Lord's Supper is about? And how much more benefit will we gain from it if we practice these things during the week? Continually drawing near to God in humble repentance through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of word and spirit. And then the visible word, the sacrament, will have its intended effect upon us without any hindrance. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in this celebration of the Lord's Supper, we may again draw near to you through the operation of your word and spirit. And we pray, Lord, that it may not only be in the sacrament, but in all our services and in our private worship each day as well. Father, we pray that you would also enable us to work with your help in resisting the sin that pulls us farther from you and continually humbling ourselves before you and seeking your restoring and sanctifying grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing of our desire for nearness with the Lord by singing from the Red Book, number 42, stanzas 1 to 3. 42 stanzas 1 to 3. And will you please remain standing afterwards for the blessing and doxology? God does again show favour to his people, and that's shown by the fact that in his word there is a pronouncement of blessing upon his people. And after we hear that blessing, we sing as our doxology, also from the Red Book, number 146, verses 1 and 4. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.